the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. I still think we need to come up with a theme song or something. But anyways, Andrew's here. And?
And Dawn.
Dawn.
Coming back.
Batman and Robin. All right, I'm trying to think of other
one
duos.
Of my nickname's Batman because my last name's Banman, so...
Oh, I thought I was the Batman.
No, sorry, dude. That's what I was going to correct.
Robin, so nobody likes
him. I used to coach a guy, and his last name was Friesen, so it was Batman and Mr. Freeze.
That's so cool.
Very cool. They asked, like, what? Your name's Batman and he's Friesen? Like, Batman and Mr. Freeze?
That's
stuck.
I've never had a cool nickname. It was always just EB, my last name. Hey, EB. I'm like, oh, man, I want something cool. But anyways, I guess I'll be Robin. Nobody likes Robin.
But we need a man.
But we need a Robin. Oh, well, thanks for tuning in.
So we're wasting time already.
Yeah, they're probably like, it's because they have no idea what they're going to talk about. Just witty banter back and forth. We know. We have a topic. We had a question emailed in from one of our faithful listeners, and I should have written it down word for word, but essentially this gentleman asked Don, what did he ask?
He asked basically, how do you manage your time properly?
We're all given the same amount of time. Mm-hmm. How do we not waste time? I'm not sure if he said it, but I'm just going to kind of word it. You know, what's a biblical view of time that God gives us? How do we use our time well? Right? That's pretty much it. So that's a great question, because I think, I printed off, you know, three years ago, we did kind of a 4-week discipleship thing, and one of the topics was time. How do we use our time well? And so I had printed out a bunch of stats on this, because I think all of us, if you're not right now, you will or you have struggled with time management. Like, we're all given 24 hours a day. We're all given 7 days a week, 365. We all have the same amount of time, right? So how do we use our time well? So I'm going to read some of these stats to start, because most people that I talk to, you ask them how you're doing. Oh, busy, right? Yeah, same with you. Much. Most people pretty I talk to, much. Oh, I'm just flying. I'm just busy. Oh, there's so much to do. And sometimes we, even in ministry circles, it's really interesting. We can almost wear like busyness as a badge of honor. Yeah. Like, man, I got so many meetings this week. Like, oh, you must be. And lots of times people come to me and, hey, Andrew, listen, I know you're really busy, but do you have time for coffee this week? I'm like, I'm not busy. And it's almost like, oh, well, what do you – well, people already ask, what do you do all day?
How can you possibly spend all week doing –
But there's this assumption we're all just so busy. Yeah. And if you're not busy – and I've actually found more so up here. I mean, we're called the Energetic City. And if you're not busy, it's kind of like, well, what are you doing? Go get another job. And lots of guys that I talked to, it was – even recently, it was kind of like, hey, yeah, worked a 90-hour week, just like flying. It's just so much work. And I'm going, is that how you want to live your life? I get maybe you're trapped and you have to, but we're busy. We are a very busy culture. So here's some stats on busyness. And now keep in mind, these are from a few years ago. More than a third of working adults say that they get less than 6 hours of sleep a night. And actually, that's medically described as being sleep deprived. Mm. If you get less than 6 hours a week, doctors would say you're sleep deprived. And 33% of adults say that they get less than 6 hours of sleep a night. 4 out of 10 Christians admit that they rush from task to task. 6 out of 10 Christians admit that busyness of life gets in the way of developing a relationship with God. Mm. So 60% of Christians say, I'm just too busy to work on my relationship with God. USA Today did a multi-year poll starting in 1987 till 2008. So what is that? 20 years, 21 years. Every consecutive year, people identified as being more busy than they were the year before. And then people, they asked, what are you sacrificing for your busyness? Over half of people said sleep. Half of people said recreation. Half of people said hobbies. 44% said they're sacrificing their friends. 30% said they're sacrificing their families. Wow. In 2008, only 20% said that they ate at least one family meal per day. And I mean, like, we could go on and read and read. The average person – oh, we'll get into that later. That's a different stat. But – I mean, we're busy, right? Mm-hmm. Most of us would say that we just feel like we don't have enough hours in the day to try and accomplish what we need to do. So is that a good thing, Don? I'm throwing you a home run here. So we want to go biblically. There's this balance, I think, because God designed us to work, mm-hmm. right? And why don't you take us back to Genesis? I mean, how did God – is work a result of the fall, or was it before the fall? Like, did God actually design us to work, or are we just because of sin we have to work? Like,
yeah, no. Work was created by God for us right in the beginning before the fall.
Right.
So God created the world, and he made man and woman, and then he said – take care of my world. And the first thing he did was made a garden, put the man in it to yep. work it. And so work was a good thing right from the beginning. So the fall made it more challenging. The curse was that there'd be thorns, weeds, rust, and decay, and it would become difficult, but it was never a bad thing for work to be around. So yes, work was always there.
Interesting
that some of the first people, like when you read the first genealogies with Lamech there, his sons were the fathers of agriculture,
right,
of metalwork, of music. So, I mean, all these things came right in the beginning and were good things.
So. God, like you said, he puts in verse 15 in Genesis 2 says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and mm-hmm. keep it. So there was manual labor. Like if you've done gardening before, like it's hard and there's lots of work that goes into it. But I think that you're right. When you read Genesis 3, then it says that you're going to toil and like by the sweat of your brow, and their sin introduced an element of work that, stinks you read it in other parts in the Bible where, there is this, it's almost like a frustrating part. I mean, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about that, this frustrating part. And he talks about the meaninglessness of it. And basically it's kind of like, I'm paraphrasing Solomon, but I cut my grass and then it grows again. And then I cut it again and then it grows. And then he's just kind of saying so much of our work it can seem meaningless because of sin, and yet because of Jesus in the gospel, Jesus actually redeems our work, mm-hmm. and there's purpose to it, and there's value to it, even in the midst of, there's can be super frustrating days.
Work, I think for a lot of us, work is satisfying and good. It's just that it falls apart. It's frustrating. That's the bad part. I don't mind the work and the good things that come out of it, but it falls apart and you're...
Yeah, if you haven't read Ecclesiastes, you should read it because it's very funny. Because you read Job, and there's a guy that had everything taken away, and he's saying, God is enough. And then you read Ecclesiastes, and he's going, I have everything, and none of this fulfills me and satisfies me. Wow. And you read it, and it's, I threw the biggest parties in the world, meaningless. I invited all the best bands and had the best food and the best wine, meaningless. And he's like, people... planted gardens and stuff. I planted forests and it was meaningless. Just like on and on. Poor Solomon. Just meaningless, meaningless. It's all meaningless. So, sorry, that was totally a rabbit trail. Wow. Now, I'll ask a question. So when you think about work, because I mean, we're going to get to the idea of wasting time and how do we redeem time and make the best use of our time. But I'd say the majority of your time is at work, probably. Mm-hmm. You probably work every day or at least 5 or 6 days a week. But when you think about the gospel and about being a Christian, how do you fit your work into that kind of mind frame? And I'm going to kind of set you up for this, Don, because, you know, you have your Christian life, which is Sundays and maybe your Bible study and maybe, you know, devotions at home. But how does my job, let's say I'm a baker or I'm a banker or a pilot or a work in the oil field, how does my job fit into following Jesus? Is it separate? Is it?
Yeah, I never saw it as separate. I always thought it was a great opportunity to bring God into it. He was part of it. So, I mean, even when I started my own business in the early 90s, their construction, it was basically, how do I do this to the glory of God? So even building, like building a house,
mm-hmm.
was very satisfying. I mean, it just showed that God had put his creative energy in us mm-hmm. to do the same thing, create and do things. And so for me, I mean, part of the pleasure was I got to build a house for a family and have them come into it. And at the same time, with my coworkers and with the people I was building for, how can we introduce God to them through it? And part of it was just doing it with integrity and honesty, which, you know, people appreciated, and it brought glory to God. So I think the whole thing was wasn't even a conscious, how do I even bring God? It just naturally seemed to happen.
Sure.
So it made it actually very fulfilling. Yeah, I mean, some of those rainy days in the mud, it was hard to see the good side of it. But for the most part, it was fun to work and glorify God through it.
Yeah.
To try to reach people through it, use those gifts to sometimes build things for people that couldn't pay to do, help them out. So I don't know, the whole thing was an opportunity to live out my faith, I guess. And you're right, like we spend a lot of time there at work. And so I know some people have said that just, I don't know how I can use this for God's glory. And then they spend their 40 to 60 or more hours and just really felt that was a waste. It was just, in order to pay my rent and eat, I had to do it.
Yeah.
So I guess I never really saw it that way. It was a great opportunity.
Yeah.
And,
Cause I think we do that. We split life into sacred and secular, and we go, my church stuff that I do and my Bible study and volunteering at VBS and Kids Zone, that's all like sacred work. And a lot of times people, you know, to us, cause we're pastors, well, you're in ministry. Like everything you do is sacred. And, you know, I just have a secular job. I pour concrete. So like, There's no ministry there. And I think it's a wrong view because nowhere in the Bible is there this divide between sacred and secular. You know, I've read some authors who say all of life is sacred. So, you know, to try and figure out, okay, and how do I honor Jesus in my job? And I think you just said it, like you do the absolute best work that you can do. You have joy as you work. And like for you, you were building a house. You didn't cut corners. You had integrity as you worked, I'm assuming. Yeah, he did. He has integrity, you know, when you work. So if you're pouring concrete, you're trying to make it the best slab you've ever poured. You know what I mean? Or if you're a baker, you're like, I'm going to bake the best cake for this customer that I've ever made. And I'm going to do it not because of this customer and they'll get mad if I don't, but because, you know, I'm using my gifts to honor Jesus. And so a lot of times we have this view of like missionary, pastor, nun, priest, whatever. You do the sacred work. And it's like, no, if you're a follower of Jesus, everything that you do can be redeemed to bring glory and honor to Jesus. I mean, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says that whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, bring glory to God. And so it's just changing your mindset that, and I think that work then has a new sense of purpose to it. Even in a job you hate, let's say you're just, I just have to go to work and I don't like my job. But when you're viewing it, okay, you know, God is my boss. And Ephesians 6 talks about that. Don't work for your actual physical boss. Yeah. Like you're working for Jesus. Then it changes how you view things. I want to read a quote from Martin Luther because he talked about this, and he specifically was talking about even people who stay at home, because like stay at home moms, that's a hard job. And a lot of it is, well, you don't get paid for it, except maybe the government gives you some money. But it's a full-time job and you're doing, you know, things in your mind that maybe are meaningless. I have to change diapers and I have to clean up kids and I have to do this and that. And so Martin Luther talked about that. He said, first he gives the world's view. Now observe that when that clever harlot, our natural reason, takes a look at married life, she turns up her nose and says, alas, must I rock the baby, wash its diapers, make its bed, smell its stench, stay up nights with it, take care of it when it cries, heal its rashes and sores, and on top of that, care for my wife. So this is from a man's perspective, provide for her, labor at my trade, take care of this and take care of that, do this and do that, endure this, endure that, and whatever else of bitterness and drudgery married life involves. What should I make as such a prisoner of myself? Oh, you poor wretched fellow. Have you taken a wife? Fie, fie upon such wretchedness and bitterness. And he says, it's better to remain free and lead a peaceful, carefree life. And then he says, what does the Christian faith say to this? It opens its eyes, looks upon all these insignificant, distasteful, and despised duties in the spirit, and is aware that they are all adorned with divine approval, as with the costliest gold and jewels. It says, O God, because I am certain that thou hast created me as a man and hast from my body begotten this child, I also know for a certainty that it meets with thy perfect pleasure. I confess to thee, I'm not worthy to rock the little baby or wash its diapers or be entrusted with the care of this child. How is it that I, without any merit, have come to this distinction of being certain that I am serving thy creature and thy most precious will? Oh, how gladly will I do so, though the duty should be even more insignificant and despised. Neither frost nor heat nor drudgery nor labor will distress or dissuade me, for I am certain that it's pleasing in thy sight. I just love that because I think the first part is often what our culture would say. Getting married, are you crazy? Like you realize it's, you're losing your freedom. And then even to thinking of, maybe a mom at home that's going like, this is so pointless. I'm cleaning diaper after diaper and I'm washing this baby and I have to smell its stench and I have to do laundry and I have to do this and that and that. And then the Christian faith goes, it has a whole different perspective going, God, I'm not worthy to take care of this kid. Like, thank you for entrusting. And he says that even washing diapers has a new gospel-centered approach to it. And I know in the moment, you're probably like, yeah, okay, whatever. No one cleaning a dirty diaper that I met will be like, thank you, thy heavenly Father, for giving me this stenchy diaper. But I think if you actually view taking care of your kid as gospel work, it changes. And I remember like reading that quote to my wife when I first read it, and she was like bawling, going like, I needed that because I was there. I was that first paragraph going, this is pointless. Like,
and there's no end.
And there's no end. And I never see my friends. And my life just seems like it's just so wrapped up in, you know, air quotes, like meaningless stuff. And then it was just like, okay, wow. Like what a perspective to have that you are, God has entrusted these tasks to you, however meaningless, and that you do them with a mindset that I'm bringing glory to Jesus in them. So it changes the way we view our work and our time. Now we want to, specifically this guy asked, like, what about the idea of wasting time? How do we actually make the best use of our time? Because I mean, we wouldn't say that work is a waste of time or all that kind of stuff, but if you think about it, we waste a lot of time. I had a quote here that the average person watches 28 hours of TV a week. So that's 4 hours a day. And Don was like, I don't even watch 4 hours a week. So Don's the outlier record, or whatever that is. People spend 16 hours a week on the computer, 2.3 hours a day. And we just, in our culture, we waste a lot of time, whether you play video games or you're on your phone, Facebook, and I'm guilty of that. I often, you know, at nighttime put the girls to bed and it's just kind of like, you know, I sit on my phone for a while and then I'm like, what am I doing? Like, I'm looking at the same stupid stuff on Facebook that I looked at all day. No, nothing new is on there. So I don't know, Don, what is the Bible? Does the Bible talk about our time? And maybe, you know, you could give some wisdom on how do you make the best use of your time? How do you not waste time? Maybe even share. And again, when we share personally, we're not perfect, but maybe share what are guards. Yeah. What are things that you've put in place to like I don't know, make sure that you're not wasting time.
Well, Ephesians is one of my go-to verses that I've kind of memorized, and it'll be familiar, but Paul is teaching how to live by the Spirit's power. And so he's challenging his people in Ephesus, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. In Ephesians 5, starting at 15, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Make music to the Lord. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's several passages like that to guard our time, guard how we use our time. So God is very concerned with the time that he's given us. And he warns us in many places, even in James, the guy says, well, I'm going to go to this city. I'm going to make some money, work there. He says, you fool, you don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. You might not even be here tomorrow. If it's the Lord's will, then go ahead and say that. But even the idea of I'm going to do this in this year or next year, and he says, be careful. You're speaking very arrogantly. If it's the Lord's will, you'll do that. So God is very concerned how we use our time. So how I personally, and yes, I haven't done this perfectly either. Because in our culture, we have so many things around us that any kind of silence or break in the action, we got to fill it with something. And so we turn our phones on or we listen to music. We're always, we got to have something going. And there's even this thought of, I'm actually afraid of when it's quiet because I can't handle that. And for me, I've come from a time where quiet was actually okay and normal and good. And people look at you.
I got to share because my brother-in-law, he's not from that time of like, no, there's no sound or music. But I remember he had a commute for a while that I think was like 45 minutes or an hour. And he just never listened to anything in the car. He would just literally drive in silence. And I remember a few of us in the family were like, Sam, like, what do you do on your drive to work and back? I just kind of think. And I'm like, you don't listen to any music or like radio or no. I'm like, you just drive in silence. And for so many of us, we're like, that's crazy. But yeah, and I've driven with him a couple times and he would just sit in silence and drive. And he was totally fine with it. But yeah, for so many of us, we're like, I'm going crazy. Turn something on.
So that's exactly the culture we live in. So it's a huge task we're talking about too. And this totally ties into with God wants us to spend time in his word, talking to him, prayer, and we can't stop for 5 minutes to do that. So, I mean, one of my disciplines is, and it's a discipline, is times where I just, okay, for the next 45 minutes, I'm not listening to anything. I'm going to pray for some of the people I've told I would pray for you. So I'm actually going to do that. So to literally take whatever, 45 minutes and just pray and not listen to anything. And it's hard. Some, you just want to turn the music on. Oh, I'm just going to listen to some worship music. Make it holy and then it'll be okay. But literally to do things like that, I know personally for me, my phone goes off at 8:39. I turn it off. It doesn't go on after that till the morning. People go like, you mean like, what do you mean turn it off? I said, no, turn it off. Like it's off.
Like what? All the way off? That's crazy. Yeah. I silence my phone. That's one. That's a step. Baby steps.
Yeah. Baby steps. But those are the hard things we have to do to redeem time. Because it, like you said, you all of a sudden you're checking your Facebook again, and it can be not bad, but another hour went by, and we get frustrated that we're not connecting with God. We're not, and it just doesn't compute that we have to actually carve out time to spend with him.
Yep.
And I mean, all these things, we got so many things to do, and it actually takes, sometimes it just takes sit down and do an inventory.
Yep.
What are my habits in the evening? What do I do to kind of pass the time? And you start seeing some of these patterns that I totally wasted three evenings doing mindless stuff and not connecting with anybody, or and I got to do something about that. If you're concerned about it, you literally have to say, okay, like I did, this 45 minutes, I'm going to pray. It sounds really holy and all that, but it is a discipline where you have to choose.
Yeah.
I could easily waste this 45 minutes in a heartbeat, but I'm going to make a decision, which is what you have to do to carve out some time that is going to be good. And it doesn't have to always be praying or reading the Bible either, but it might be, I'm going to take 45 minutes and actually talk to my daughter or a friend or something. Yep. Like you read those stats, the busyness is
at the expense of your family,
at the expense of family relationships with our loved ones and with God. So hello, there's a red flag that we actually have to carve out time, knowing that God has given us a certain amount of time and he's actually very concerned with how we use it.
Yeah.
So then we have to do the hard work of saying, okay, how am I using my time and how am I going to change this? Cause that'll be hard.
Yeah. That's to do that. Cause I mean, I wrote down some other verses too. In Colossians 4, it says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And then I wrote down that James 1 too. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So I think most of us, if we're honest, you know, we busy our lives up and we say things like, well, I just don't have time to work out, or I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to join a life group, or we just kind of make up excuses. Yeah. But I think that's what they are, because I think the thing is, you make time for what is important to you. Because lots of guys that I talk to, let's say, I'm just so busy. Oh, really? But, and yet you still have time to play hockey five nights a week? Interesting. Or whatever you say, or you find time to golf, or you find time. So I don't buy that. I don't buy the excuse that we go, oh, I just don't have time for stuff. I say, you're just prioritizing your time wrong. Because what you actually value, you will make time for. And so Craig Groeschel, in his book, I forget what it's called, but I had this quote written down. He says, the biggest reason why many people surrender to the normal, overwhelmed, overly driven, unsustainable pace is because we don't have faith. We don't honestly believe that God is on the throne, that he can and will handle the details of our life, that he wants what's truly best for us, and that his way of doing life is better. And I read that, I was like, ooh, ouch. Because I think a lot of us, we busy up our lives with a lot of stuff. And a lot of times it can be A, because we don't think that God is on the throne and we have to, you know, work all these extra things to make as much money as we can because we don't trust God with providing for us, or we don't trust God that, you know, his level of provision, well, I need above that. So I'm going to go above and beyond to make twice that much for my family. Or we don't believe that his way of doing life is better. And I remember, like, and I've shared this story lots, because so lots, you know, we're a young family and we're getting into, like, quote unquote, the more busy. Lucy's going to kindergarten this year. And then it's like, well, should she be in a dance class or a gymnastics class? Blah, blah, blah. And I'm already like, oh man, put the brakes on. Because really, when you have kids, it's oftentimes you're so busy because I'm going to put my kid in eight different things, hockey, soccer, basketball, gymnastics, da, 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 da. And I think it's a lot of times it's because we don't trust that God's way of doing life is better. Not that those things are wrong. Yeah. It's not like, oh, well, my kid's going to be in nothing now. But I'm like, so often when we put our kids in all these different things, it's because it's like, well, I just want them to have a great life and them to have so many opportunities. And I'm like, but at the end of the day, I look back and I'm like, you know, for us as a family, our policy was you got to choose one thing every year. And if you chose it, you had to finish the year out. Mm-hmm. And then if you wanted to do something different, then choose something different.
Yeah.
And even I shared the baseball story because I was getting into competitive baseball. That was my one thing that I wanted to do. But the coach decided we're going to have practices every Sunday morning because we're getting up into the higher levels. And my dad said, well, now you're done baseball. And I remember it was just kind of like, what? You're ruining my life. I'm going to play for the Blue Jays one day. Right? We all think that we're going to be the next Jose Canseco or whatever. I don't know, some baseball player.
Hey, that's a good one. It's just too far back. Everyone's going, is that a little
Paul Molitor?
Yay.
Yeah, yes, there we go. Joe worse. Carter. There we go. Jose
anybody,
Bautista.
Anybody
there we
in
go.
This era? There we go. Jose Bautista. Now we're back in the.
But I remember that was the. It was just, no, Jesus is way more important than you going to. And you're going to miss every time that we gather as a church to go play baseball. It was just like, no. So I think
want to say something like that's a huge decision your dad made that a mm-hmm. lot of parents are, I don't know, scared to make that decision to put Jesus first like that and let kids know Jesus is first because we're really telling him that Jesus is kind of the afterthought.
Oh, yep.
And so it's
and doing youth ministry, I would say maybe not the number one, but the a common thing teens would say to me is, you know, as they're deciding to not follow Jesus, one of the common things was, well, my parents say it's important, but they never actually do anything with it.
Yeah.
So you go gulp as a parent because they're looking at you. And if we're saying Jesus is really important and we want to give time to him, and yet your hockey team is far more important than Jesus because we always go there first. Yeah. I mean, kids can smell that a mile away and they go, well, obviously Jesus is not that important. So, I mean, it's tough to say, but I really respect that my dad did that. And I've shared that. Like, I was really angry for a while because, I mean, I loved baseball. But looking back, I don't know if it was the defining moment, but it was a defining moment where I went, okay, obviously Jesus is really important to my parents because they were willing to draw the line and say, nope, he comes first. And I think a lot of kids that I've talked to who continued in the faith, it was that. It was their parents' example where they said, we made sacrifices and we cut things out of our lives in order that Jesus came first. Mm-hmm. So like you said, I like that you said taking an inventory. I think that's good for any family to do, to sit down and go, where are we spending the majority of our time? And not to say, because again, we don't want to go back to that mindset where all that stuff is secular and we only do sacred things. Yeah. I mean, you can play hockey and play to the best of your ability, to the glory of God, and tell people on your team about Jesus. Like, so don't hear us wrong that like you have to cut out everything. But do you need to play hockey 7 nights a week? Maybe not. Or do you need to go golfing every weekend with your buddies? Maybe not. So I think it's that balance. Mm-hmm. I read one author that every year he makes a to don't list, and every year he cuts out things in his life that are time wasters. So, you know, mm-hmm. most people say, I'm going to make a to do list. He makes a to don't list. So this year, like, boom, don't TV, don't video games, don't this. And he just cuts stuff out of his life. I'm like, that's kind of a cool thing. So as parents, if you're listening, I think it would actually be super transparent with your kids to sit down and go, okay, guys, we want to follow Jesus and we're just too busy. I think your kids would go, whoa, okay, mom and dad are actually taking this seriously. And be vulnerable with them and go, listen, we are making ourselves way too busy. We need to start doing different things and prioritizing differently. I think that would speak volumes to your kids, totally. That they would go, wow, okay, mom and dad are actually taking this seriously. So I think there is a million ways that you can spend your time. And I really like what you said, Don, that it is about sitting down and even doing an inventory of the week. Okay, Monday nights, what do I usually do? Okay, I sit and watch TV for 4 hours. Okay. And then just going, what are things that are not necessary or building into your life or your family's life? And then again, it does take work. Yeah. I mean, you know, we can say, and then you have to sit down every night and do devotions with your kids. And I mean, you should hear, like, we still struggle to find time to, like, we're hit and miss trying to do that. And mm-hmm. But I think it's the working at it, and it's that's why they call it a discipline. It's you're working at it, so many people then set 100,000 goals and then they're so disappointed that I'm like, just take baby steps.
Yeah. I mean, that's exactly like I did. Do 10 minutes. Say for 10 minutes, I'm going to stay quiet. I'm just going to pray for my family, or I'm going to pray for whatever. Just 10 minutes. Do a small chunk.
We're going to do a no TV day, no screen day. And we did that, you know, just one day. And honestly, that was hard because it was like, we're so used to, let's turn a show on for the girls. I'm losing my mind or whatever it is. But we're like, okay, you know, and maybe you start one day a month instead of going like, we're going to do a whole month of no TV. It's like, okay, you're not going to be able to do it. So, maybe that's a start that you go, hey, you know, or maybe you go for dinner time. Let's actually use this. Some families that I know, they do, instead of just like eating and we try and do this. Okay, what was the best part of your day? Everybody share. What was the worst part of your day? Then let's pray about it. And so you use that half or however long you take to eat, half hour at dinner, and you're using that time, like the Bible says, you're redeeming the time to invest in each other and talk about Jesus. And so, yeah, I think there's lots of ways that you can do that. And it's taking those steps to not waste time, I guess.
Yeah, I mean, with the young adults and the senior youth group especially, there's this desire to want to know God and want to develop this relationship, but it just doesn't seem to be happening. But when you look at the inventory, there is no room.
Yeah.
And so it's frustrating for them, but in our microwave culture, well, I want to have it happen.
Yeah.
Well, here's how it's going to have to happen.
Yep.
And it's like you said, it's about where is your heart? Jesus wants that relationship, but it's going to mean, making some room for it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a challenge.
Yeah. So hopefully that's been helpful. We'll stop there, I think. It's good. We don't want to keep rambling. But it is. I think it's something that can be overwhelming if you just think, oh, I got to change my whole life around and blah, blah, blah. But it's, I think, even to sit with your family and do an inventory and go, okay, where are we spending the majority of our time? How can we bring the gospel into that? How can we redeem some of this time that we're using? Even I think of lots of parents I talk to drive everywhere and they're driving. Da, 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 da. How can you redeem that time in the car with your kids instead of just panicking, driving to the next arena or the next thing or the next that? I'm like, how can you use that time in the car? Like, redeem that. And that's what Deuteronomy 6 is about. Mm-hmm. Teach your kids about Jesus as you walk, as you sit down, as you put them to bed, as you wake up. So it's not necessarily let's cut out all the quote unquote secular things and we're only going to go to church now. I'm like, well, then you've kind of missed the point. How do you actually redeem the time that you're given and in the stuff that you're doing to bring glory to Jesus and to bring the gospel into that. So hopefully that's been helpful. And this will probably be our last podcast for a while. I'm going to Africa. So Don might sit by himself. I don't think you know how to plug stuff in. It might be like in May when we record another one. So if you're really like, oh, you're on withdrawal, go back and listen to some of the first ones.
Yeah, we got like a ton.
We got like 50 that you can go back.
We'll do a binge when Andrew comes back.
Yeah, right. We'll just record like 80 in a row. Totally. Don, you'll have all the topics picked out for the next year when I get back. So we won't have any new ones for a while, but God bless you and we'll talk to you later.